We consider once again the teaching of the Catechism of the Reformed Churches, the Heidelberg Catechism, at Lord's Day 1. Copy of that Lord's Day is printed in your bulletin, and it's in the back of your psalters, and I believe it is printed in many a heart, and also in the hearts of the young people. But the question of the Heidelberg Catechism with its first answer is endearing and has been endearing to the Church of Jesus Christ and the Reformed faith and other faiths, other branches of Christendom for 450 plus years. And nothing has changed. But the question is, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? And this answer we give, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, and not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. And the second question and answer, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily? And the answer is three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And the third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved, as we consider once again the instruction, the regular instruction of the Church in its ensuring that the people are grounded in the fundamentals of faith, reminded that we are a people of knowledge. And as we consider these things that we've heard again, we are considering the fact and the humiliating fact, really, that we don't know everything, even if we heard certain things again and again for as long as we can remember, there's still much to learn. But the knowing is important. The intellectual appropriation of truth in a catechetical sort of way, in a repetitive way, is good for the soul and the mind and our understanding of things. In the day in which many say, well, let's just let go and let God, and there's a kind of mysticism that has plagued even the Western Church, we need to be reminded of the fact that we are those who need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But then as we are confronted with the knowledge that we need to know in our own catechism, we're reminded that there's an experience that must be enjoyed. There's an application of truth, a living knowledge that is so important. Because the very question of the catechism was designed back in 1563 when it was written to make sure the people have not only a headful, but a heartful of truth. And this so that we can live according to the precepts of God and out of the wonderful truth of the gospel. And so there's for knowledge and there's for life and experience and fruitfulness that we have a catechism such as we do. And then thirdly, we're reminded also that this perspective of the catechism of comfort is not simply something that ends there as if we are to be comforted, and this is what's in it for me for Christianity. I get comforted. No, there's a far nobler goal, and that is the glory of God. In this, therefore, we fall not at all short of the Presbyterians, whose shorter catechism says, what is the chief end of man? And it's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And you might have thought that a faithful catechism would say, yes, we're all about the glory of God, and even if we're not comforted, we're all about the glory of God. But I would submit to you that it's just a different perspective. As we're considering learning truth living in its comfort and the knowledge and assurance of this, this is for a purpose. Our enjoyment of God is that we may glorify God. As the Catechism itself says, we are here to enjoy God, that we may glorify God together. So the Presbyterians say we want to glorify God and then enjoy Him forever, and we say we enjoy Him that we may glorify Him together, and there's no difference, is there? That's a wonderful thing about the unity of faith. You get to the same place, you start to the same, from the same place, because it's the Word of God. And this is what unites Christendom, and ought to, even across certain denominations that are fundamentally the same. But we want to consider the wonderful comfort of the Catechism that's brought out here, but also, and to be reminded continually of this, that this is the Word of God, a major theme of the Bible. So when we're catechized, it's in the truth of the Catechism that reflects what God Himself has inspired, that we might hear it forever and even in heaven. And for this, in the very first Lord's Day, I want us to turn to Isaiah 61. And as I was reviewing the different sermons that I've preached on this, I think this is the third time we've been through the, we'll be going through the Catechism together. I have gone to Isaiah in the first Lord's Day in the other times. Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 50. Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 52, I believe. But here is Isaiah 60. Isaiah 61, rather. In a remarkable passage that speaks of the calling of a certain one who's anointed to comfort the people of God. Let's hear that. God's Word, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty or a crown for ashes, the ashes of mourning and repentance, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise in the place of, for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Note the purpose, that He may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 61, and the prophecy of the trumpeting of the gospel, especially in the Messianic age. We want to consider the grand truth for knowledge and for life and for the praise of God of Lord's Day 1, which is a principal truth of the gospel and the gospel blessings of Old and New Testament. So no little thing we consider, and one thing we want to consider here, that we may have all of our cares and our doubts and our sins melt away as faith is worked in us, as we would hear the herald of the gospel comfort. That's the theme of my sermon based on the first three verses of the chapter we read in Isaiah 61. There's mention of a herald here, or a spokesman, a proclaimer of the truth. And we want to consider that this herald is what I would call the first trumpet, the most important trumpet in all of the world. And then secondly, that there is a band that is joined to this trumpet and trumpeter that is like no other band. And finally, this is for unending praise, even as the blessing of the anointed herald is that the Lord may be glorified. So let's consider the trumpeter of this great gospel comfort that's mentioned here in Isaiah 61 and spoken of as well in the New Testament. I want to consider just briefly with you, first of all, how many different sounds there are of all the different comforts that this world is offering to us. And all of the different noises and appeals, really, that can be made for us to buy into these comforts and to have them as if not our only comfort in life and death, one of the main things that get us by not only, but make us happy. Life is full of pitfalls and diversions and stores that you can go into and advertisements for all kinds of things. In fact, one of the ironies of the city of Heidelberg, one has said and reminded us of, is that right next to a church, a Reformed church in Heidelberg, where the catechism was written, is a store, a toy store, called Trost in the German. Well, in the catechism, German language, our only comfort is our only trust, or trost, our only joy and consolation. So right next to the church that speaks of our only comfort in Jesus, there's a toy store with the same name, Trost. And that really says it all about what there is in this life. There's either your only comfort in Jesus Christ, or there's many other things that might substitute for it. Toys for children. As if that's the thing. And as if Christmas is all about getting toys and that's going to make us happy. And as if that can, and some of us don't leave off the toys and the games. And we're kind of hooked on that because that makes us thrilled. And so you find these toys and these substitute kinds of comfort and consolation in the world, just like the devil, isn't it? He's an ape of Christ, an imitator of Christ. What he offers is always a cheap imitation of the gospel reality. That's his way. He's a snake from the beginning who hides and who bites us and who wants us to wander into his territory to buy his stuff, to find satisfaction in the body. In the meanwhile, we're just covering up the lack of comfort in our soul. Catechism speaks of our only comfort in body and soul belonging to Jesus Christ. And the world has nothing for the soul. In fact, if you gain the whole world, Jesus says, and lose your own soul, what is that? There's no profit whatsoever. Even though for a time you're exhilarated, for a time in your success you have one boat or two boats or three boats and you can go on this vacation and that vacation and you can have a house here and you can have a timeshare there. Even though you have all that stuff and you have all these opportunities and powers, the catechism right here is distinctive. There's only one true comfort. the one and only comfort of the gospel. And so we need to be reminded of that. And wherever you go, and young people, wherever you go, this is the temptation of the age, and it always has been. Eve herself, in the garden, wherever she was not safe from the temptation of an alternative lifestyle. A lifestyle of seeing instead of believing. Of being as God instead of worshiping the one God. Of believing the word of the devil, which sounded so much more appealing than the gospel word of life with God. So since then, of course, in spades have the temptations multiplied, and has the evil nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve taken over and inclined whole societies to find their many comforts in anything but God. What a terrible world. You go to the West. What is their only comfort? Well, being free from anything and doing your own thing. What do they find as their comfort in the South? Well, Southern comfort. They'll find comfort in a bottle. Find comfort in stuff like that. What do you find in the North? I don't know. Maybe a ruggedness. I can do this on my own. I can brave the weather not only, but I'm a tough guy, and I find comfort in that, and my health and strength. And in the East, we find comfort in mysticism and the kind of feeling that it's all well, and we're different from others. And so we have this feeling and this connection with what you can feel and your inner being and God's inner being. Even though we cannot get a grasp on this, and our expression of that mystical religion changes over and over again. You understand this. I know you do. You come into this church and you're a learned people. You know your only comfort in life and in death, and you know the trials, don't you? It's got it at this last week. Oh, I wish I could sleep. Oh, I wish I could do this and that. Oh, I wish I had more. And I wish, you know, whatever. There's something more. It's all because, and our anxieties are because of our little faith and the only comfort in life and in death. And so the calling, really, is first of all to block out your ears to the siren songs of this silly society that worships the creature more than the Creator. And to find your only comfort in life and in death in belonging to Jesus Christ. Gladly, Jesus has trumpeted a different gospel, something that satisfies. This text, you realize, in Isaiah 61, is all about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, he said, even before Isaiah. He was saying through Isaiah, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Do you hear that? The one of Isaiah is saying something different. Different to the people of God who maybe were finding their comfort in the things of Canaan, and they often did. Or then when they went into captivity in the things of Babylon, and even before they got to the promised land and were taken into captivity for their idolatry and their worldliness, they hankered after the things of Egypt. This one who rises out of the loins of Jacob and of Abraham and David and so on, and who comes from heaven, has a different message. And he trumpets it with no uncertain sound. Clearly, He has a message for body and for soul. The thing that matters, the salvation of our God. Really, as most commentators would agree, this one who is speaking here, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, is speaking of the Messianic age called in the Old Testament the Year of Jubilee. If you look at Leviticus 25, we don't have time to examine that thoroughly, but that's the institution of a special year in Israel. The 50th year, every 50th year, after seven sevens of sabbatical time periods, there would be, after the seven times seven, what's that, children? 49. A 50th year called the Year of Jubilee or Celebration. In it, no farming could be done. It would rely upon the harvest of the years before. The captives would be set free. The slaves would be set free. Debts would be paid. Anyone who was displaced from their land would go back to the land of their heritage. It was an amazing picture of heaven in the Messianic age. And this is the reference here to the acceptable year of our Lord in verse 2, which would be also a day of vengeance, more on that presently, but something that speaks of the greatest thing that could ever happen to a people. When there would be, and this is the spiritual message here, those who would be enriched by blessing who were poor and impoverished in their own sinfulness. The Messianic age, the age of salvation, would be when there would be healing for the brokenhearted. Some of us need that now. A people of the broken heart, there's healing in the gospel of all the wounds and the hurts of life, especially that you've acted miserably before your God. Captives, those in the bondage of sin, the salvation of the Messianic age is to proclaim liberty to those captives. Blind people, ignorant, selfishly ignorant, and having your focus on yourself and from yourself. The salvation of Jesus is the opening of the prison to those who were blind or to those who were bound. Another translation could be, it could be the opening of the eyes to those who were in the darkness of the prison. So light and liberty and healing of the brokenhearted and this wonderful consolation in Zion that comes from this. This is all what is presented in the gospel and proclaimed by the servant of servants who's anointed with the Holy Spirit, Jesus. The proof positive that this is about Jesus and this message is about and from Him, first of all, is in the New Testament and Luke chapter 4, where Jesus Himself goes to His home in Nazareth, Luke 4:16. He came to Nazareth and He'd been healing people. He'd been casting out devils. He'd been setting the people free from their ignorance by His wonderful, wise words. And He came to Nazareth, His hometown where He'd been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. In those days, anyone respected could stand up and read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. This was no chance. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And look what then happened. Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this trumpet is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus here is saying, "I am the one of Isaiah. I am the one of the year of Jubilee." And I call that in the first point of the sermon, the trumpet, because of the year of Jubilee, a silver trumpet would be taken and blasted throughout the land, announcing the beginning of the Messianic age of which the year of Jubilee was a picture. And so when Jesus comes, the Word of God is the silver trumpet of God, the herald from heaven of our only comfort in life and in death. Do you realize that this is the one we have to listen to? Jesus has come not to Nazareth now, but to Grand Rapids this morning. And through the preaching, he's announcing, heralding our only comfort in life and in death. And more than that, and this is my second point in the sermon, he who announces, and this is what the text is, he's announcing, proclaiming, and trumpeting salvation, actually accomplishes it. So the trumpeter is not just blowing into the wind and the noise stops as soon as he's done blowing. The trumpeter is the Savior. As he proved when he was working his mighty works and speaking his great wisdom when he was on earth and also in Nazareth. What he did on the cross is when he, the trumpet, became the accomplisher of salvation. And this is why we belong to him. We don't just hear him trumpet, but he purchased us. He substituted for our sin, Jesus did. The trumpet was crushed, and it seemed as if he would trumpet no more because he was exposed to the wrath of God and the hot furnace of God that could melt any trumpet. And he died for you and for me. He did. Children, you believe that? He died for sinners. And you see, sin didn't get in the way. And so Isaiah's call in Isaiah 40 came to pass. Let the mountains get out of the way and the valleys get out of the way. And make the rough places plain so that even sin won't get in the way of God coming for sinners. That's it. Isn't that beautiful? Sin couldn't get in the way of the Savior. And so, something accomplished. The life that he proclaimed was accomplished. The poor are made rich. The brokenhearted are healed. The proclamation of liberty is something more than a Statue of Liberty proclamation. An invitation. Come to me, you know, that's in the New York Harbor. Give me, you're tired, you're oppressed, and so on. Jesus, beloved, is no Statue of Liberty. He's a Savior of Liberty. And so the proclamation of the year of the Lord on the cross is the word from heaven that will never be denied. Because there, the Son satisfied the justice of God. And there too was a day of vengeance. Verse 2. A day in which there would be the visiting of all the sins of God's people upon the shoulders and in the heart of the Son of God, so that it would be done away, the vengeance, and there would be comfort that could never be taken away, because, as our catechism reminds us, His blood was precious. and He's fully satisfied for all my sins, and then delivered me from the power of the devil. Yes. You see, the establishment of the people of God who are proclaimed to and who are healed and so on is such that in verse 3 we read that there's a garment of praise that's given for the spirit of heaviness. Hard to say what that means except that it's who we are now. Who we are. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and we know that we're not our own. We belong to Him. And so, praise is what we're all about. We dress like it. We look like it. We smile like it. We aim toward a goal like it. And we, in private and public, are like it. And as church, we're like it. And as homes, we're like it. We say together, our only comfort in life and in death, at the altar of our devotion, as husbands and wives and single people and those with children, is that we belong to Jesus. We're at Jesus' home. And the trumpet is sounded here. And now we're trees of righteousness. This is another figure here that's almost thrown in into the mix of all of the ways that the Bible would describe just now who we become. Plantings of the Lord, Psalm 1. Trees by the riverside of the Spirit, whom Jesus now, having trumpeted the gospel, sends forth. And so that what was out there done on the cross becomes in us done in the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. Ah. And here's what happens. As a result of Jesus trumpeting and being melted down under the wrath of God and rising again in the indwelling of the Spirit, there's a band that's formed. It's called the church. It's called the body of Christ. But I'm keeping also with the figure of music. Jesus is the trumpeter, the first trumpet. And there's a whole band that He signs up, as it were, to whom He gives instruments. What's your instrument? So that you can play for Him. Sing for Him. I guess there's vocalists in the band. Be for Him. For Him is the key word. Are you for Him? Am I for Him? What are you playing? With whom do you associate? Have you heard the trumpet sound? And believed? And believing, now do you believe? Today. This acceptable year of the Lord. You see, Jesus said then, this day, the prophecy of Isaiah, the messianic age, the 50th year of Israel, it's fulfilled. And what He's referring to is a time, an epoch, an era of the fullness of the time, as Paul says in Galatians, in which nothing will be the same because Jesus has come. And the trumpet was such a clear note, and the Savior's being broken for sinners is so clearly revealed in the Bible, and there is such a working of God through Him now, and His trumpeting and so on, that there's this group that's left on the earth. It's called the band of Jesus, the band of brothers, the band of sisters, the band of old and young, and those who are poor in themselves and are captive in themselves, who are simply nothing in themselves, and who would just go after the world by themselves if not left to God, and have something to say, though, because Jesus is everything to them. And so we have a Heidelberg Catechism that's made by the band, by the group called the church, a creed in light of the Bible that would remind us and instruct us that we need to know something very important in this world. Very important, children, listen. Jesus is Savior. That's your only happiness. belonging to Him with your body not only, but your soul. Your comfort is not toys, though we can enjoy toys. I hope you do. Simple ones. Blocks. A lot to do with blocks. But the enjoyment of the soul, that's the key. So your only comfort is not getting married, staying married, being in a huge place, in a huge church, and whatever. Money, it's Jesus. Jesus. And the band plays on. Because the comfort, as our catechism reminds us, is not just a one-time thing. But we're delivered from the power of the devil. And our comfort is, God preserves me, that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. And in all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life. You see, we have a song to sing and a music to play, and we have a Savior who lives forever, and it doesn't matter whatever else is thrown at us. You see that? Here is the trumpet blast of the Heidelberg Catechism, because it's the trumpet blast of Jesus the Christ, that in sickness and in health, we're still one with Him. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. As some of you need to hear that today, I do. And you play with joy and praise in the Holy Spirit. For your ashes and your despondency have been replaced. That's the gospel. You believe that? Replaced by the Spirit and the oil of joy and praise instead of heaviness. Why do we look about us as so glum? Why are we doing this? Why is our going from the house of God, maybe with exuberance, so dimmed, and our sound of praise so muffled when we go back into this world from heaven, the church? Why are we so fruitless, we who are the trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord? May it not be so. Final point is this, beloved. The most terrible thing in the world is rejecting the Savior. Many people, they reject God, but they don't know the Savior, and they're rejecting God, and their responsibility is great. They're just going about as fools in Adam, and not knowing the only comfort in life and in death, and thinking that he who dies with the most toys wins. The worst is, though, when people hear the gospel, the trumpet, and say, "No, I don't want to hear that." And that's what they did with Jesus. Look at Luke 4. They heard, and at first they were amazed at His words. He announced, "This is the day, this is fulfilled. I'm the one, here I'm sounding the trumpet, and my words and deeds, they testify of this. I'm the Messiah. The Messianic age, the year of Jubilee is upon you. Something's happened to this world since ever I was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin." And they were amazed at first. Then they doubted. And then what did they do with Jesus? In Nazareth, His hometown. They sought to cast Him off a cliff, didn't they? They wanted to push Jesus down and away till dead. It's exactly what people want to do today. This, you see, this trumpet blast of the catechism is the trumpet of a battle as well as of a peace. It's the blast of the Christian church that there's only one comfort in life and in death. There's only one Savior. There's only one way to salvation. That's believing on the Savior and renouncing all the other gods There's only one way, it's the blood of the Lamb. And there's only one way for you, it's bleeding and dying for Jesus if you're called to. Do we? Beloved people of God, we want to know this. We want to live this because the goal is that God may be glorified. Look, all of this, this wonderful announcement in Isaiah 61, and we, having been taken into the band and the trumpet leading the way, is so that the Lord may be glorified. When sinners are forgiven, when people who are irreconcilable, they thought, we're now reconciled, when a church is established on the rock, and when there's trumpeting from the church, and when elders want just that, and the minister just brings that trumpet of Jesus, God is glorified. In the Savior, who died for our sins, is risen for our justification, and is coming again. Now that will be the final jubilee, the forever of praise to God. Now is the acceptable year of our Lord. Let's believe this. Amen. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and the true gospel of our only comfort in life and in death. We thank you for preaching to us, rousing us from our spiritual slumber, reminding us of our calling, our privilege, and of our purpose to praise you. Lord, we pray that you would help the mourning and the brokenhearted and the captives with your saving help today. Set us free to rejoice in and to glorify you now and forever. Amen.